Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read the Beatitudes, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word in this amazing sermon that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us. And I would ask that this evening that you would help us somehow to grasp a little bit of this, even just a little bit out of a verse or two, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would rebuke the enemy from these meetings, from these messages, and this evening. We pray now that you be glorified, that your word would not return into you void, but that it would accomplish that which you please. We pray for any without Christ, that the Spirit of God would draw them to Jesus to repent and have a complete surrender of their life to Christ. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated if you want. You can stand up if you want. I don't care. Just don't stand in front of somebody. All right. I was looking at my dates on this sermon. Started December 1st, 2013. Finished December 6, 2015. I took little breaks here and there, and we'd have missionary or different ones, and one time I took 2 months before I went into some really heavy stuff. So I'm not sure what's going to happen here. Might say some things again tomorrow. Well, I'm assuming we'll have some more people coming in. But I was planning on having 5 weeks to prepare, and I'm grateful I had 5 days to just sort of go over. If I'd had more time, I could have maybe done some things different. So what I'm going to do, I tried to sort through some things, but on the Beatitudes, I consider that if you build a building, the contractor would get out there and he'll trench around, and down in the bottom we'll put what we call the footers. It's not fancy many times, just some concrete down there for a basic foundation. And then on that, you'll put your foundation, and you come on up with your walls. When I was in Wyoming, we put up a new home, and that's the way the contractor did it. And then brought the walls up. We had 8-inch poured concrete walls, and then we put the floor in. And when I had a pipe bust and I was gone for 3 weeks, I had an indoor pool down there. At least it ran out through the toilet. It was only that deep. All right. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. I'm going to have some introduction here, maybe quite a bit of introduction. I think the Beatitudes are very important for understanding the rest of it. So I'm going to take some time and I'm going to just jump in right now. I would have given you, this is actually a study on Christ. It's a study from the Word of God. He's teaching His disciples. I believe He took them up into a mountain, and Luke would confirm this, that they were the ones that got this teaching. In some verses, some of the things He said in there too. But three things just to jump right off. The purpose. Why? Why is He doing this? And if you want to go over to Luke chapter 6, which covers it also. In verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." He goes into it. But this is the context and 17 different things in there. But he's teaching them how to live. Basically, this is very... And he's going to teach them the purpose of this is for them to know how to live life. It's just very basic. And the priorities of discipleship are put out in here like 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And actually, a third thing about this, this is preparation for the cross. He's preparing them for the cross because if you're going to be a true Christian, you're going to understand the cross and the crucified life. And a fourth thing about this, there needs to be proper interpretation. And the best interpreter is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always testify of Christ when He's working in a life. John 16, I had these six things. He will reprove, in verse 8, 16, 13, He will guide, not speak of Himself. Verse 14, He'll glorify Christ. And then in 14, 16, He will abide with you forever. 17, He'll be in you. 26, He shall teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit, we're going to go through here many times. We will reference the Holy Spirit. Now there are nine principles, nine statements of blessing in here in the Beatitudes. Verse 1, His disciples came unto Him. And so what He's going to do, He's probably going to sit down up there on a rock or in the grass or somewhere, and He's going to teach them. And before you are a disciple, before Jesus can be, you can be a disciple, you got to let Him be your Savior. And that's why a lot of people don't follow the Lord. He's not their teacher. He's not their Lord. He's not their Savior. And they may think they are a believer or whatever. But a disciple is just a learner. And Jesus would say, learn of Me. So Matthew 5 through 7, these three things we're going to cover. Actually, I do not believe I'm going to be able to get much more through chapter 5. I may pick out something just because I simply didn't have time to do things. So basically, I just decided, well, I'll just go as far as I can and we'll see. I may pick out one or two other places and go into that. All right. the principle here is you have to be a disciple. And then there's three things Oswald Chambers said that I thought were pretty good. Number one, he said, He came to make us what He teaches we should be. He came to make us what He teaches us we should be. And then he also said, Matthew 5 through 7 is how we are to live in the Holy Spirit. How we are to live in the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing is interesting. He said, the Sermon on the Mount produces despair in the heart of the natural man. In other words, we're only going to live the Sermon on the Mount if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to want to go that extra mile. You're going to carry the Romans pack 1 mile, it's it. But with the leading of God, you're going to do unusual things and say, I'll carry it another mile for you. And then you get to share Christ. So in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we're going to pound around on this for quite a bit. Is being poor a blessing? Most people say, no, it's not really a blessing. I don't want to be poor. It all depends if you're going to be poor in spirit. Maybe just being poor is not so much of a blessing. And a lot of people, we have a lot of homeless come through to our church or whatever. And most people, it's their life choice. And we have to be very careful that we don't encourage that. They need to seek God. C.T. Studd walked away from lots of money to follow Christ. And so the context here is the calling of the 12. And this basically may be their ordination service. The ways of a lot of churches is they will ordain a man. I believe in the ordination you need is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. So many churches I know of, they won't get a pastor in unless he has a doctor's degree. I don't care if he walks with God and maybe his past and whatever. Billy Sunday said you need to be sent and you need to be anointed. That ought to be enough. So nine principles of blessedness, or we could say nine principles of the cross. And I'll just say a couple things about blessedness here, and there's a lot to say about it. But it's something which has already entered into you if you are a believer. You are blessed. So it's something that's already into you, and the Greek word actually is used about five times for happy. And if you are in Christ, you're untouchable by circumstances. If you're filled with the Spirit and crucified with Christ, then we have some interesting things happen. A second thing about this is this blessedness is not obtainable but by the Holy Spirit. And so it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to bring the blessing to us. Blessed is the man, Psalms 1:1. And somebody said it's an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that did not depend on outward circumstances. An inner satisfaction and sufficiency that did not depend on outer or outward circumstances. And Jesus said, your joy no man taketh from you. We might let a circumstance take it from us, but we're going to have to surrender it. We walk after the Spirit. So the poor in spirit, we start off, we're in a lost condition, and we have no spiritual connection with God, and we have no assets or whatever, then we find Christ, and all of a sudden we enter into the realm of being blessed. And this is what he's going to talk about. And taught them. He opened his mouth and taught them. Wouldn't that have been quite a sermon to sit through? Oh, my, wow, man. And he taught them. And so his eye at this point is on his disciples. I don't think the crowds are around at this time. Now, you cannot live out these blessings unless you're loyal to the King. It's just no halfway stuff. It's 100% loyalty to Christ that lets us be blessed and live out these blessings that he's going to take us through. So, how you doing? Before we're done here, you may be crying, you may be shouting, God may have you off in a corner somewhere, just really beating up on you. Many times in revival conferences and things, I would go there just say, God, whatever you want to see. And sometimes I would say, you may find me over in a corner piled up, just meeting with God. Just meet with God if you need to as we go through here. Maybe some things a little rough to handle. So the blessings are for those that are poor, those that mourn, those that are meek, those that are hungry, those that are merciful, those that are pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecuted, and reviled. All these things were considered things not to be desired, naturally. I was looking at that this afternoon. Wow, who wants to be poor? Who wants to be mourning and meek? We'd rather not be hungry. And, you know, we get into situations, the old flesh is not going to be very merciful. So, we do what we are because of what we are that comes out. So if Jesus came to your home, your heart, tonight, this weekend, or whatever, what would you change? Before it's over, you may want to change some things. So, do you run to needy people? Do you run to uncomfortable situations to expend yourself, to give yourself, to dig into your pocket and help out and whatever? Most of the times we want to just stay in our little place, our little comfort zone, and we don't want to be stretched out. I'll tell you where we are. These homeless people that come by, they stretch us. And 95% of the time they're lying to us. And I've got a very trusting heart. I may be discerning in some areas, but with this, and my dad, when I was about 6 years old, he said, you just trust people too much. You just trust people. And I may say some things I said last year, but when I was 6 years old, I had some little toy, you'd cock it and pull a trigger, and it'd shoot this thing up in the air. It's like a blade on a helicopter, and then it'd come floating down. And some kid come along, offered me a dollar. Now, I might have been a sucker for money. And I said, okay. And he said, well, let me have it, and I'll go home and get a dollar. Well, of course, you know what happened. He never came back. I told Dad what happened. We hopped in the car and we went looking for him. And so those homeless come in there. My men have to watch me. And I've been burnt many times. I just trust them too much. So do you run to the needy as we go through these things here? First mark of a disciple, poor in spirit. Someone said you'll never make contact with God or own the kingdom until you become poor in spirit. Many times God can't do things with people because they're not poor in spirit. It's poor in spirit versus the proud in spirit. And so you have the disciples going to be taught to be humble and walk with God. And you got the Pharisees out there that make for an interesting contrast. Here's what happens if you're not poor in spirit. If you're not poor in spirit, you could end up killing Jesus, which they did. Or even denying Jesus, as Peter did. Who, me? I'd be the last one to deny you, Lord. Me? No way. Nope. Read my lips. No way. You know, I'm not going to deny you. No confidence in the flesh, Paul put out there. All right. let's see if there's anything else here. The prodigal didn't come home till he was poor. And literally poor. All right. 3 through 11 here, we have these blesseds. It's a condition of being. It's a condition of being. It's a consciousness of. It's a consciousness in your life of perfect peace and joy and rest that you have. And this is God's purpose for mankind to be blessed. He created us to be blessed. He actually believed he wants fellowship for some reason. He wants to fellowship with you for all eternity. But you got to get into heaven His way. The kids had a song they sang here a while back. I am blessed. One of our families can sing, and I am blessed. And they sing that song every now and then. All right. So now here we have the Beatitudes, and we're going to see this over and over, that the doing comes out of the being. The doing comes out of the being. And poor means lack and sorrow and need and consciousness, just like the prodigal son. all right. I'm sort of sifting down through here. You know, one of the things we like to do when things are not going right and they're just not running too smooth, we like to have some things to support us, or somebody to support us, or whatever. So we run to this. The world, they run to the bottle, or they run to the entertainment, they run to the sports, or they do things to, or they run to their music so they don't have to listen. They're always looking for props. Well, God is not really interested in prop-up ministries. Matter of fact, He's more in the business of kicking the props out, because He wants to be our full support. I was building a building for a man that had a turkey farm, and we did farming there, vegetable, or what do you call it, truck farm, my family did. And so I got it all framed up, this building for him, and had it braced out. You stick your 2x4s out so the walls don't fall over. And he come along, and he's kicking them things out and taking them down. And I said, he's dead now. He's with Jesus. I said, Mr. B, don't do that. You know, the wind might come along and blow it down. Oh, no, it'd be all right. So he kicked all the props so the walls are standing up, and the wind came through and blew the whole thing down. I told you. So I put it back up again. I built it back up, put some props. Would you believe he come along again and kicked out the props? And would you believe the wind came along again and blew the thing down? So if you've got some props in your area, some area that Jesus is really not Lord, that you're really not trusting Him, He might come along and thump you on the head here in this as we go along. All right. So it's a condition of being, and these type of things. Where was I? All right. I had this little illustration about a little boy who had to go to bed, and he's in the dark, And he hollers out to Mom, "Mom, come up here and be with me. It's dark. It's got to be dark for you to go to sleep. Be quiet." "But Mom, I'm scared of the dark." "Don't worry, Jesus is with you." "But Mom, I want somebody with skin on." So as you go through these things, you may wish Jesus would just show up personally, but He's going to be there with you. The poor in spirit. Four passive characteristics about poor in the spirit. Poor in the spirit more passive is to be willing to be governed versus stubborn, whatever. So it's willing to be governed. It's willing to surrender. If you're poor in spirit, you're willing to surrender. And you're willing to be humbled. And you're just willing to be poor. It's not something the flesh likes. It's not something that we're comfortable with. But if you will be willing to be comforted and willing to be surrendered, God will do unusual things in your life. It's like the little girl over in England. She didn't live too far from where the Queen was. And one day her mom was really sick and she wanted to do something for her mother that was very special. And so she's poor. She doesn't have much. She has a few little pennies. And so she goes down and somehow or another she gets into the Queen's garden. And she sees a lady there and she goes over and she says, "Ma'am, could I buy a rose for my mother? She's very sick." And the lady said to her, "You come with me." And she took her over to where the Queen's prize rose was, the most valuable rose, the most beautiful rose. And she took that rose and she clipped it and she handed it to the little girl. She said, "Now you keep your money, but you tell your mother this is from her queen." God has a rose, and He's the rose of Sharon. Sharon means out in the plain. He is special, and you are special, and He's going to do special things in your life, if you'll let Him, if you'll let Him. And so, God's rose is special for us. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." The Sermon on the Mount is to show us how rich we are in Christ. Most Christians just live just barely off the edge of the ditch. But we are reigning with Christ. And He is our Savior. All right. The wagons are coming. The wagons are coming. Over there when Jacob was old and Joseph had been gone, and his sons came back and told him these wild stories about Joseph being basically in charge of Egypt and all this stuff. He just wouldn't believe them until he saw the wagons coming. Then he had some revival. So the wagons are coming your way. You get ready for these 9 aspects of righteousness, 9 aspects of the heart of Christ, 9 Beatitudes, discipling disciples, obeying light given to you. When God gives you some truth and some light, and we're going to just trust Him to do that, you have a responsibility to obey what God speaks to you about. I have a few friends that are doctors, and this man is really, he's a good friend, and he tells people, he told me this one time, he says he tells people that I'm, what do you say? Anyway, the greatest preacher, whatever, they never met, or something like that. But he lives in the Spirit. And one time he said this, he said, "Your blessing is just beyond your obedience." Just beyond your obedience. And I'm not so great preacher anyway. But here's where we're going to go into this now a little bit more. These are some of us are conscious of our poverty, but we're not desperate. And that may be why we just don't get into that blessed state. I got just as many weaknesses, or maybe more than all of you, and got my share of problems I'm having to deal with and everything, just like you, whatever, that's the way life is. But living by the grace of God and with the blessings, it just changes things in our life. Okay, are you desperate? One of the reasons that we won't go on beyond, like the young rich ruler, he wouldn't go. He wanted Jesus. He wanted to walk with Jesus. And it says he was very sorrowful when the Lord told him he was very rich. Walk away from that. Because when he recognized it was going to cost him everything, that's when he held back. When you will hold back on whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, you just won't get into your blessings like he wants you to. So are you desperate? Are you desperate? We had a revival in the church I was pastoring back in 1985, and I was desperate. I was desperate. I sort of had an up and down roller coaster type life. I was encouraged if there were a lot of people in church. If there wasn't, I was discouraged, and it was tough. It was hard. I went into that church. There were some serious problems. And so it was hard and whatever. But through revival, God broke into my life. Revival is a gateway into blessing. And you learn some things that you didn't know before, and it just changes your life. And it really changed my life. A lot of things happened, a lot of traveling and all kinds of stuff. And that was 1985. Now, God wants to break into your life, I believe, in these next few messages in a special way. He wants you to be diligent, though, to seek Him. And you're just not going to touch God by a decision. You're going to touch God by yielding to Him. That's where we make contact. And the young rich ruler was not willing to do that. He was not willing to sell that which he had and give to the poor. And so God may touch an idol in your heart. All right. Let's see what else I had here. Church in Laodicea. One of the things he said about that church in Laodicea and the seven churches of Asia Minor, he said they were poor. And they were known for being very rich. They had this eye salve that they put on, and they had this special black wool and whatever. I've been to Laodicea. I lived over there in Turkey. And they had these springs around there. The people would come to the resorts with the hot springs and everything. But Laodicea was different from every area, because where that place was, it was just like God had spewed them out of His mouth, and it was just all barren, like nothing growing there. It's really interesting. You could see some pieces of fish on the ground and in the stonework and stuff, evidence of a church being there. But God literally sterilized that area, I think. He was nauseated with lukewarmness. He just doesn't go for it. So why is poverty such a blessing? I've got six reasons. Number one, poverty, to be poor in spirit, is a blessing because God is all you have and you have nothing else to distract you. How about that one? God is all you have and you have nothing else to distract you. Oh, you got all your stuff, you got your businesses, you got your work, you got your kids and whatever, because He is all in all. You're not distracted with all of the challenges and things you have to go through. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The blessedness of having nothing. Now, the flesh doesn't like this. It's got to be programmed and trained to get used to having nothing. Because the flesh likes to be in control, likes to have a few extra jingles in the pocket in case God doesn't come through and all these different things. But the blessedness of having nothing is probably something that very few people enter into. Okay. Exceeding riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. Rich in grace is the second thing. If you'll be poor, if you'll be in this state to being poor in spirit, you'll be rich in grace. You'll be rich in the grace of God because the grace of God will be poured out upon you. A third reason, if you are poor in spirit, you'll be able to bear burdens without being a burden yourself. You'll be able to bear those burdens. You'll be able to bear the crosses and the losses, the afflictions and the attacks, the persecution and the rejection. You'll be able to bear it all because you're poor in spirit. Really something. There was a missionary, got shot up 7 times, and his body was 80% pain. And somehow or another, some radio broadcaster found out about him and went and interviewed him. And I can't remember all the details, but it ended up that this man would write letters to encourage people that were suffering. And I had something here like, maybe he had written like 9,000 letters or whatever, but because of the broadcast about him, he received like 39,000 letters. All that pain in his body, racked with pain, the grace of God worked through him out. He was poor in spirit. Here's a fourth thing. You can take pleasure in being weak. You can take pleasure in being weak. Now, Paul didn't like that. And he's, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The poor in spirit is to be weak. We don't like that. Then when God straightened him out and said, listen, basically, you're going to have this thorn in the flesh and you're going to have strength. But if you want to get rid of the thorn, you won't have the strength in your life. And he said, the lights come on. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. The natural man doesn't. In reproaches, the natural man doesn't. In necessities, the natural man doesn't. In persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. So the poor in spirit is to be weak. Take pleasure. Pleasure is to think well, to approve, to be pleased with your thorn in the flesh. Pretty hard. Fifth thing, you will be envied by hypocrites. I have seen men so humble in the Spirit of God and powerful be attacked by the hypocrites. Just a few of the biblically, Moses and Aaron, Ezra, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Joseph's brothers, attacking Joseph and Cain. It just goes through there. Don't be surprised if you enter into a closer walk with God like you've never experienced and then all of a sudden begin to have. Because the devil always throws his darts at Christ. So, don't be surprised. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Even that old pagan knew that the Jews were envious of him. Six, the kingdom of heaven is yours. The kingdom of heaven is yours. And I'll come back to this verse later on because of Romans. We know the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit and these things. All right, just a couple little lessons to close this up here. No, I'm just getting going on this. But know your own unworthiness, and then you will know your blessedness. So if you're humble, helpless in yourself, you'll be blessed. Mourn. Mourn. Back to the Beatitudes. What is this? Blessed are they that mourn, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that shall be comforted. Shall be comforted. Luke 3:18, exhortation. That's the word for exhortation. Many other things in his exhortation he preached he unto the people. The mourn, it's the strongest probably expression of grief and wailing. It's a very deep experience. I don't know why it would be used for exhortation, Luke 3:18. But let's just run through this a little bit. As they mourned and wept, Mark 16:10. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn Zechariah when they see him. Luke 19, Jesus, when he saw Jerusalem, he wept over it. That wept is the mourn, it's deep, because they were going to reject him and reject their salvation. And and he went out and wept bitterly, Peter. So it's the deepest grief. And so it's when you get into the mourning, God is going to bless you, and he's going to bring our losses with these crosses, and he's going to bring some things into our life. Here's some of the things. He's going to bring you into a communion with him. He will erase this complaining spirit. He will bring you into a deeper companionship with himself through those deep things that you mourn over. And you will experience God's favor and his grace. And you will experience his peace and his presence. This is the blessing of your suffering with Christ, if we will suffer with him. And so I believe we can mourn too late about your sin, and you can go to hell. And then it's too late to mourn. Who will be comforted? Have you ever mourned over your sin? This old man that lives inside of us. There is an author by the name of Carlyle. He was a writer, and he was very busy, and his wife was dying with cancer. And I might have told you this story last year. But he was so busy, he didn't have much time to come in and spend with her. And so she just looked forward to him coming and spending time with her. But then one day she died. And it was a rainy day, and they went out to the graveyard, and they put her body in the grave. And he came back to the house, the empty house. And he went in, and he sat down there, and he grabbed her diary, and he began to read. Oh, he came in today and spent an hour with me. It was heaven on earth. And he kept reading through this diary. And then he read this one day. I waited and looked for him all day, but he never came. And it broke him. And they found him out in the graveyard with his face buried in the mud. If I only knew, if I only knew, if I only knew, he would have changed some things in his life. So some things we do will cause us to mourn, or some things that are done to us. The blessing of the broken heart. The blessing of the broken heart. There are certain blessings that God has for us that only can come through sorrow. There's no other way to get them. And we like shortcuts, and you know, and we like to go the easy way. But mourning is an expression of sorrow. I've often wondered, what was God the Father doing while God the Son was on the cross dying? I can't help but wonder, because at that one point when he had to turn his back and he couldn't look on the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became sin, all our sin was upon him, if he wasn't mourning and grieving for his only begotten Son. So sorrow has a way of these things. I'll go through these things with you. Sorrow first has a way of revealing the value of things in life. Mr. Carlyle found out that that book he was writing just wasn't so important after all. People are more important than things. People are more important than things. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. God had to break his heart. And I'm sure he went there with a broken heart. Probably I haven't told this story, and I might have told it last year. It's probably one of the deepest regrets that I have in life. And that was when, I'm sure I probably told it to you last year, when my plane was delayed coming back from Rome, and my uncle was going to meet me. You remember that one? Huh? Really? Okay. Anybody remember that? Okay. You do. One guy's got a memory. Anyway, there was a classic illustration of self being on the throne, because this uncle, he was an executive with the Exxon Oil Company, Humble Oil Company in those days, and up in New Jersey, working up there. He started off as a painter, and then he moved up to be their inspector. And so he was going to meet me, and I come into JFK, and my plane was late because the Italians had packed that thing full of all their relatives and all their food and everything. And we ran low on fuel, and I had to pull off into Nova Scotia and get some more fuel, and so I was late. And by the time we got together, I had 5 minutes, and he asked me if I would just stay and catch a flight the next morning. And I had to make a decision. If anybody could have reached my uncle for Christ, I could have. I was his favorite nephew, and he was my favorite uncle. But I said, I think I'll just go on home. And that was a fatal mistake. I was a young believer still at that time, but I regret it. I regret it, because later on, he hit a bridge in Butman. He was drunk, and you remember, he went through two surgeries because he split these two jugular veins. He was the only one in medical history to ever live through those surgeries. 12 hours on one side and 13 on the other. They flew a surgeon into Houston from California, and they had med students all around up watching this surgery, and he lived. He lived to get saved, but he was crippled. His memory was his short-term memory was crippled. But he just broke my heart all the time, because he would say, Donnie, I'm praying for you. I pray for you every day. Just what if? You got these what ifs in your life? What if? What if? I wasn't poor in spirit. I wasn't in a mourning state, but it did help me. So sorrow has a way of revealing the value of things in our life. And second, sorrow has a way of revealing the price of sin. The sorrow that God went through in Christ. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief was one of the descriptions of Christ. Sin took the most beautiful person in the world and brutally killed him. He was nothing but full of love and joy and blessing for everybody. And we crucified him on the cross. We saw no value in him. We know they did it. No, we did it. Our sins did it. So sorrow has a way of revealing the price of sin and death. So sin took him. Against thee, David said, and thee only have I sinned. Here's the third thing. Sorrow has a way of showing us the brevity of life. The brevity of life. I received a message from my sister at 5:35. I've been going through this week, especially today. She said, 2 hours ago, we about lost him. That was my dad. He's in the hospital dying. And then she sent me a picture. Sister Rolios. I sent back a text. Are you kidding? He's sort of propped up in bed reading his bank statement. I said, are you kidding? I mean, they had nurses coming in and everything. He's going. And then all of a sudden, he's reading his bank statement. Wow. And they're calling me and texting and everything. And I don't know what's going on. I'm just praying that God keeps him alive till I get home next Tuesday afternoon. So sorrow has a way of revealing the price of sin, showing the brevity of life. And a fourth thing, sorrow has a way of getting to us like nothing else can. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance. So treat everything that God brings into your life as something valuable to use. You may not need it, but somebody else may next week. The house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. Those type of things. Grief is a purifying element. It produces gratitude and gratefulness. A fifth thing about this mourning, sorrow has a way of truly bringing us to Christ. I think I got these from Master Brooks. Sorrow has a way of truly bringing us to Christ. I was doing this. It's been 2 years ago. Over 2 years. So sorrow has a way of truly bringing us to Christ. When thou art converted, he told Peter. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7. A sixth thing. 7:10. Sorrow has a way of getting us close to God. Maybe God has to bring sorrow to get us close because we're like a wandering sheep. Be afflicted and mourn, James 4. He groaned in spirit. Look at that. Mary and Martha. It's a bad day. Our brothers died. And one of them said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. I believe that's true. There's no record of Jesus, of anybody ever dying in his presence. Because he was life. And so he had to delay. Took a little extra time after he found out so to make sure he's good and dead. He needed that death. He needed that sorrow in order to manifest forth his glory and show that he was the resurrection and life. He just needs somebody to suffer sometimes. And so, unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ to go through some sorrow and suffering. You've heard of Jenny Lind. I think she was a Swedish singer. Maybe they call her Nightingale. And she was very famous. Had a beautiful voice. Maybe she was from Norway. Up in there. We got some Norwegians in our church. And every time I mention this, they always nod. But just everybody loved her. She'd go to the concerts and everywhere. And people would pack in. And then one day she quit and walked away from it all. And I think she'd gone through some sorrow. But somebody went to interview her and ask her why she walked away from all the glamour and the fame and the fortune and everything. And she went back home and she just sang in the nursing homes and sang to the old people and sang. And he asked her why she did that. And the sun was just setting. And she looked and she said, because of that, I lost contact with the reality of life. Come back down. Live simple. Live simple. So sorrow has a way of getting us close to God. And she realized she had lost contact with reality. The sweet singer, her childhood sorrows, they said, were the things that gave her the song. I can't remember all the detail in her life. But it was the childhood sorrows that gave her the song. And it's easy how the devil will just sort of draw us off track. And we don't even realize it. The third aspect is meekness. Meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How long have we been going here? All right. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Definition, mild, gentle. Meekness towards, Matthew Henry, I think, said this. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Let me run that one by again. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass. Matthew 21. Matthew 11, 29. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It's the opposite of self-asserting and self-interest. The meek will not have that angry spirit. A principle here, it speaks of balance of control. Moses was classified as the meekest man on earth. When we get to the anger part, we'll find out he also had a short fuse. But if he wasn't getting angry, he was meek and under control. And so it's a balance of control. It is true humility. The necessity to learn of the... I can't read my writing there. Whatever, never mind. Forget it then. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek. It's the idea of being depressed and humble. So let's see if there's some things that we can learn about this. It speaks of obedience to the rule of the king. There are four things. Coming back again to this, a submissive spirit, a restful spirit, a teachable spirit, and a peaceful spirit are the qualities that make up meekness. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There would be Mary sitting still in the house. She would be the one more calmed. Martha's the one that's in the kitchen rattling the pans and everything, getting all upset because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so some of us have more of a tendency to be rattled, and so God will really work on us on that. It's a teachable spirit. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. It's a peaceful spirit. Meekness is the patient reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine. It's the patient reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. Meekness produces peace. He that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every little insult or injury to throw him off his guard and raise a storm of passion within, is at the mercy of every mortal that chooses to disturb him. But the meek is not going to get so ruffled. That one we might need to work on a little bit, huh? Okay. They shall inherit the earth. That's an expression probably of Canaan land, a type of heaven, and the blessings under the Messiah. That's going to happen. Whether they actually inherit the earth, I don't know. But the saints will judge the world. We do know that. So it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the 8th one there. Meek. The meek. The third thing about this, maybe I'll give you a couple lessons on it. First of all, meekness towards God, because He's sovereign and ruling and doing things. We may not be too meek towards God. It's a silent submission of the soul to the Word of God. A silent submission of the soul to the will of God. We like the beautiful flowers. We like the roses. But we just wonder, how come those thorns are there? But somehow or another, the thorns come along with the roses. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I was looking at that the other day. And I was thinking, well, it's not necessarily saying that we are getting saved, but it's going to save us for some troubles because we're saved by faith in Christ. So receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls from being all this ruffled stuff and whatever. And it'll keep us safe and sound from the dangers that would lie with all the temptations of people doing things to us we don't like. Two, It's a silent submission, A, B there, to the providence of God. So it's submission to the Word of God. It'd be the will of God and to the providence of God. That's why Joseph could say, God meant it unto good. He must have been a very submissive man to God. And it was a very grievous thing, and the affliction that he went through was very hard. It just, I'm sure he's in the pit and he's in the prison and everything. It doesn't make sense. But the meek will quietly sit until the master shows up, like Mary. When it doesn't make sense, it just doesn't make sense. You've waited so long and nothing has happened. And it's not only meekness towards God, but it's meekness toward our brethren. Meekness toward our brethren. I had a verse marked here. I don't know if it works or not. Let's see. Nope, it didn't. So I don't know what it says. I can't remember. It was Titus 3:2. One of the qualities probably of an elder. Be angry and sin not. It's hard to be meek and angry at the same time. At least for me it would be. Someone asked a missionary in Jamaica, who are the meek? And he said, those who give soft answers to tough questions. Okay, I had a little review here. Let's see what the humble home. There was Sammy Morris, you're all familiar with him. Sammy Morris, when he went to college there, and if there's a room nobody wants, give it to me. And that really spoke at Taylor University to that president. All right. I actually had some things here about the family, the Christian family, professing Kremlin's meekness in our family will remove the superficiality that we might throw out, that we are spiritual, but really, when the company leaves, we let our hair down, and we yell from one end of the place to the other. You bachelors wouldn't know about that unless you got a roommate, whatever. But meekness would help us in our home. You know, it helped mom when she's about to lose her mind with all these little kids doing this and that. It would help us in the home. It would help us with the, trying to work through my stuff here, conception of holiness. Meekness really, if it comes out in a practical way, would help us in being sanctified and set apart for the Lord, because this old man likes to get ruffled and everything. So in our home, it would really help us if we were meek. And some families are more quiet, and some are, you know, you may have 9 kids, but you may have one that was wired 220. And everywhere he goes, there's noise and there's disasters and everything. And you need it to live, survive, whatever. But if we are meek in our homes and our families, it will help us more with not with conforming to the world. Because we will be more submissive to the Lord and not drawn off to this area. And it will help us in our absorbing the Word of God. The Sermon on the Mount goes beyond the law. I was studying today. I've been studying the last couple of days on the law. And I'm going to go through and come back if we have time. I don't know how far I'll go. But come back to the husband-wife relationship in relation to the law. Just to make one of these sermons I had into a practical aspect. But the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to bring reality to our life. So I have 5 things here. Let's see. The world looks at the Sermon on the Mount. They really like it. I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. They don't have a clue what it's about. They might be able to pick out some little parts. They don't have a clue. The social gospel's view of it's a good example to us. But they can't live the Beatitudes. You can only do it if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Only be. And The Jews rejected the one that gave this beautiful sermon. They rejected, of course, the disciples had it, but they rejected him, Christ. He gave it to the disciples, and then they dispersed it to everybody else with their lives once they were crucified with Christ. I had this statement. Let's see, it goes down here. Let me get down to it. So many of the Jews, they had a wrong concept of the Messiah, and we'd gone over this. Their concept was the Messiah is going to come and meet my needs and clear these Romans out of the way. You wouldn't happen to have that concept about Jesus as your Savior. He's going to come down and meet your needs and solve all your problems and get rid of your enemies, get rid of those people at work that bug you and whatever. Meet my needs, serve me, get rid of Romans. The wrong concept of spirituality could be the same way. It teaches the kingdom is spiritual. The Sermon on the Mount governs the heart, the mind, and the emotions. It's a governor over our life with the Spirit of God. The Sermon on the Mount does not say, live like this, and you will be a Christian, but because you are a Christian, this is how you are to live. That's the Sermon on the Mount. We go through here. It's Christ in you, living through you. And it works for practical everyday life. You can get over into forgiveness here. We can forgive because we're forgiven. But if you're not forgiven, you have trouble and you have anger and you have bitterness and these things like this. And there's, of course, in Matthew 18, there's the story of that steward. We might cover him along the way. But the evidence of bitterness, anger, and revenge is actually evidence of need of Christ to be Lord in the life. Does the grace of God work? Yes, if it's in you. So this is why we're studying on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus died that I might live the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ will bring you to the cross, bring you to the end of self, bring you to the new birth, and he has to get us helpless. Listen to this statement. This is by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let's see if I can explain it. He said, I explained it like this. The man who has seen himself as a guilty, vile sinner before God knows his only hope of heaven is that God has forgiven him freely. The man who truly sees and knows and believes that is one who cannot refuse to forgive another. Got somebody have trouble forgiving? So the man who does not forgive another does not know forgiveness himself. If my heart has been broken in the presence of God, I cannot refuse to forgive. And therefore I say to any man who is imagining fondly that his sins are to be forgiven by Christ, though he does not forgive anybody else, beware, my friend, lest you wake up in eternity and find him saying to you, depart from me, I never knew you. You are misrepresenting the doctrine, the glorious doctrine of the grace of God. The man who is truly forgiven and knows it is a man who forgives. That is the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount at this point. Being bitter, being angry, and whatever, you're just playing God. You moved into a position of God. And maybe all of us have struggled with that in one way or the other. So the grace of God does work if it's in us. We'll be blessed. We'll be blessed. If you want to have power in your life and be blessed, go straight to the Sermon on the Mount, Mr. Jones said. And the question mark, if we live the Sermon on the Mount, would we draw people to Christ? You might draw people to Christ or you might get crucified. It'd go either way. That's the way Jesus was. They drew him or either they wanted to kill him. It wasn't much, if you look in there, there didn't seem to much neutral in there. I know a guy that was a communist. He was in Wales and I spent some time with him when we were over there in a revival conference. He had amazing testimony of how he got saved. He was a rough guy. He went on up into north of Vancouver, up into the woods and whatever, and just lived and survived. And he had this story of I think somehow or another falling off a ship or something and swimming long distance and coming up, and people wouldn't let him in their house because he looked like a wild thing and whatever. But he was a communist and worked for that. And when God saved him, it so changed his life. You'd really enjoy listening. I can't remember all the testimony, but it was fascinating. giving his testimony. All right. I have been going how long? About an hour? Yeah, I have. That ought to maybe be enough for tonight. Don't you think? The next blessed is hunger and thirst after righteousness, so let's just stop right there. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these things. Many of these things I've meditated upon, and you taught me through my own failures and struggles, and some of these things I've gleaned from other men of God and just jotted down notes and things. And I pray that you would take your word now. As we just went through basic things, probably nothing was said that was new, but that we would chew on them, and maybe you might dig into some corner of our heart that we haven't surrendered to you, and the evidence is there by the violation of one of these nine things, or maybe several of them. So thank you. I pray for you to add your blessing to this. And again, if there's any without Christ, that right now they would stop and admit to you that they are a sinner, and they believe that you died on the cross for their sins, and they repent, and they surrender their heart to you. They believe. They put their soul into your hands. I just pray that you would work. You're the one that does the saving. We can't save ourselves, Father. So I just pray that the Spirit of God would do that in the lost, any lost hearts here or listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.